Anyway, but it's good to see you here on Labor Day, you know, Labor Day weekend. I'm just trying to figure out, on Labor Day weekend, are you supposed to labor or stop laboring? I don't know, but I think it's to honor the laborer, right? Is that what it's for? Okay, well, enjoy tomorrow. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that Jesus spoke, and he's talking about something that I think we kind of take for granted, or we think, well, I don't really need to know this, or we don't need to know this. I mean, after all, we're free. We have freedom in our country. But I wonder if we really are free. You know, I think we have this misunderstanding that because we live in America, we live in the United States, and because our country was basically founded on the belief system and a belief in God, and because our country really hasn't been under anyone's control other than our own, that we are free. And that's the way that the Jews felt back in the time when Jesus was around. They felt that they were Jews. They were free. And Jesus brings up something really interesting to them. He makes something that they don't quite agree with, because he talks about freedom. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We're just going to look at those two verses. If we have time, we'll kind of look at the other ones. But verses 31 and 32 is what we're going to focus on today. Because in these two verses, I believe Jesus gives us the path to true freedom. And it's good for anyone in any country, in any nation, under any government, and in any situation. These verses give you the path to freedom. And so let's read what they are. Starting verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Let's pray. Father, as we talk about freedom today, Lord, help us to focus on what you're really talking about here. Help us to really search our own hearts to see if we are truly free. Lord, I know that we live in a country that really does not place a whole lot of restrictions on us. And we claim that we have freedom. But Lord, are we truly free? As we go through this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would just make it abundantly clear to us if we have followed the path to true freedom. Lord, speak to us now through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was always saying things that Jews didn't like. If we, you know, we go back, you know, several months ago, we did the a study on the Sermon on the Mount. And he said all kinds of things that the Jews didn't like. Well, he kind of continues to say things that the Jews don't like. And this passage of Scripture was one that they had problems with. Because in their eyes and in their estimation, being Jews, that they were totally free. Now, one wonders what they're thinking about, because when Jesus makes the statement, let me read, and it's not on the screen, so don't try to find it right. But verses 33 through 37, let me read those for you. Because Jesus makes this tremendous statement about, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Jews around him said, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Now, you got to stop there and look at that statement. I don't know what these guys are thinking about, because we, you know, of course, we know the history of Israel. Is it true that they have never been enslaved to anyone? I wonder about that statement there. It seems like they had had some pretty rough times in their history, and especially when Jerusalem was destroyed and a lot of them were taken off to Babylon. And it seems like to me that they were enslaved during that time. And so even though they're misunderstanding what Jesus is saying, they don't even have what they're misunderstanding right. In fact, currently, as they speak, the Jews can do nothing that the Romans will not let them do. They're enslaved. But they have this thing that no, we are Abraham's descendants. We are not enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free? Of course, they're thinking of political freedom. They're thinking of the Jewish nation being free politically to do whatever they wish. And so they're missing the point. They're really missing the point here. Jesus continues, and he says, "But he answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my words have no place in you.'" So Jesus knows even more than they do when he says, "I know what your plans are. I know what you want to do. You want to kill me because I'm saying things that you don't like, even though they are the truth." But we want to get back to those first two verses, the path to freedom. And I think there's this kind of a simple four-step path in here. And it begins in with verse 31 when the writer says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him." The first step to freedom is believing. Belief in what? Belief in, you know, a lot of people believe a lot of things. A lot of people have way more faith than I do. A lot of people believe harder than I do. But they don't believe in things that are going to give them freedom. What Jesus is talking about is believing in him. Believing in the Son of God. That's the first step to freedom. In Acts 16, verse 31. And writing that is there. It is there. Thank you. This is the Philippian jailer. You remember this story? It's a great story. The jailer is about to kill himself because all the prison doors are open, and Paul says, "Don't do it. We're all still here." And then he brings them out, and he asks them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this is their answer: "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then we know that Paul went and spoke to the household, and they all believed that night. So, first of all, we need to believe. And believing will bring you to salvation. Acts 8:37. And we went through this story just a couple weeks ago when Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized, and this is what Philip said to him: "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The first step is believing. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came to forgive you of your sins, then you can't truly be free. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Paul writes, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now, I picked these verses because they show the kind of the depth of belief. First of all, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That means He is our Savior. So you need to believe in Him for salvation. But what does it mean to believe? You know, a lot of people believe that Jesus Christ was a real person. They believe that Jesus Christ came. If they don't believe that, it's historically proven that Jesus Christ did exist. But it isn't just believing that Jesus Christ existed, it's also believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, that's where the Jews had problems. Because they didn't believe that He was the Son of God. They didn't want to believe that He was the Messiah, the Son of God. It's also believing that Jesus died for our sins and that He rose again. He didn't remain dead. So we see that it's not just a simple, oh yeah, I believe Jesus. I believe there is a Jesus. But no, I believe all these things about Jesus. That He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He rose from the dead. And then in John 11, 25 to 27, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to Him, yes, Lord. I have believed that You are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. That's the first step, believing. Believing. And not just, again, this kind of, oh yeah, I believe there was a Jesus. No, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That He is died for our sins so that He could be our Savior. That He rose again on the third day. And that He is the Messiah. So the first step is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your first step to the path of freedom. The second step we find in verse 31, where it says, to those that believe, Jesus said, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. So belief is the first step, but the second step is to stay in God's Word, is to stay true to God's Word. Keep following God's Word. Don't just, okay, yeah, I read about Jesus, I like that, yeah, I believe He exists, and so I got it. I got it. I know all I need to know, and so I don't need to know anymore. No, Jesus says, if you continue in My Word, you are truly disciples of Mine. This idea of continuing in God's Word, or to keep following God's Word. Psalm 119, 11, and verse Psalm 119 is all about God's Word. It's all about God's Word, His statutes, His laws. It's a great psalm to read. You might want to get a cup of coffee, get comfortable, because it's a long one. But in verse 11, the question is not in verse 11, before verse 11, the question is asked, how can a young man stay away from sin? You know, and basically it's by following the Word of God. And then we have verse 11, it says, Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against You. See, God's Word can't just be up here. God's Word has to be in here. Has to be in our hearts. And it needs to be something that we treasure. You know, how many of us treasure God's Word? Well, we're supposed to. 2 John verse 9. And there's no chapter because 2 John only has one chapter. 2 John verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings has both the Father and the Son. This idea of continuing, abiding in God's Word, staying in it, not just kind of hitting it and then taking off on your own, but keeping in step with God's word. John 14:23, we read, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. What a great promise. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, this is a good place to kind of do a gut check here. You know, if I ask you to raise your hands, I'm going to do that. How many of you love the Lord? I'm hoping that all of you would raise your hands. I'm hoping that all of you would do that. Okay, then if I said, well, how many of you then are following God's word, or keeping God's word? How many of us would be able to raise our hand again? Yeah, see, Jesus equated keeping God's word with loving him. If we love him, we will keep God's word. You know, we need to stay in step with God's word. And then there's some tremendous promises that are made. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, this verse is not a promise that you will get everything you desire. Because if you are in step with God and you are in his word, you will know what it is that God wants you to have. You will know what it is that God desires for you to have, and you will have that. You will have what you need to live a life for him. If God's word abides in you. And then, of course, there's James, which, again, a very practical writer, very practical man, wrote this, James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, a lot of times we come, you know, come to Sunday school, we come to church, and we go to a Bible study, and I want to second what Dean said about Bible studies. If you want a Bible study in your home, let us know. If you want to attend a small group Bible study during the week, let us know so that we can get some things going and get some teachers going, because it is so important that we get into God's Word. But it's also important that we do what we hear. So many times, and I'm guilty of this too, because, you know, when I did, I'll think, wow, that was a great sermon, you know, that's wonderful, I'm glad I heard that. And I go to the car, and that's as far as it goes. It's a great sermon, I'm glad I heard it. Am I going to do what the pastor said, or what the Bible said? Maybe. Probably not. Depends on how hard it is to do that. So, the second step, first step, believing, second step, keeping God's word, keep following God's word. The third step, and this is kind of a progression here. You got to believe, then you got to be in God's word, and if you're in God's word, then you're going to know the truth. What is the truth? You know, Jesus had an interesting conversation with Pilate before his death in John chapter 18. And Jesus, you know, Pilate is questioning Jesus, and this is kind of how it goes, starting in verse 30. Oh, just looking at verse 37. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king, Jesus answered. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, the verse that I don't know why I didn't put it in, but verse 38, Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? You know, and that's a great question. Jesus says, I've come to testify about the truth. What is truth? You know, and I was thinking about it. I was just kind of pondering, what is truth? What is it? You know, I mean, we have so many things, people, organizations that are claiming that they're true, that they're the truth, they're the way, they're you know, what is true? If you go to a lot of the museums in our country now, or in the world actually, almost all of them have a little section on the origin of men. And what you'll see in those is you know, they'll have some bones there, and then they'll have like an ape or an aardvark, or I'm not sure, some kind of animal. And then they'll have man. And they want you to believe that this became this. And in fact, in our schools, it's being taught as what? Truth. It's being taught as truth. That man, you know, evolved from goo hit by lightning or something that sparked it and got it excited, and it just got really busy and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, and here we are. You know, and they say that's truth. Well, it isn't truth, because what you'll notice in your museum, if you go there, they have early, you know, what they say is early man, and they have us today, and they don't have anything in the middle, because there isn't anything in the middle. Because there's no proof of that. Even though they say it's truth, it's not. Well, if you go to God's Word and follow it, God says that we were created in the image of God. Now, does that mean that we physically look like God? Well, Michelangelo thinks so, because he painted a picture of God and touching man, you know, and it's kind of like, I hope God looks better than that. You know, but God is a spirit. We're really not going to see God. We're going to see Jesus Christ. And he's came down in the image of God. But what it is, we're made in the image of God. We can think, we can reason. We have the ability to choose right and wrong. We are made in that image of God. So, but when you stop to think about it, if you're made in the image of God, you're special. You're special. You know, I love to say, I don't know who said it, and I don't know, but, and I didn't even mean the context to say that, but the saying that God doesn't make junk. And he doesn't make junk. Everything that God makes is perfect. And God created man. Now, I don't know about you, I would rather be created in the image of God than formed out of a puddle of goo. You know, to me, it's a no-brainer. And the Bible tells us how we came to earth. You know, the truth of who we are is in that. But also, the Bible tells us, and this is why I think a lot of people want to reject the Bible, because the Bible tells us how man fell off of where he was created to where we are now. It's because of a thing called sin that has come into our life. We are sinners. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. We are imperfect. God created us perfect, but because of sin entering the world through Adam and Eve, we are now a fallen race. We are a sinful people. You know, that's the truth, but people don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that. But the truth we find in God's Word. And so that's why it's so important that we abide in God's Word. But this is what God's Word says about the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says that I am the truth. I am what is right. There is no wrong in me. There is no error in me. And he's not bragging. He's just saying the truth. He's telling them the way it is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father, you need to come through me. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, what's the knowledge of the truth? The knowledge of the truth is that we are created, But we sinned, but God still loved us, and he sent his son to die on the earth for us so that we could have life everlasting. That is the truth. But man doesn't want to hear that. But the Bible tells us what the truth is. In Colossians 1:5, Paul writes, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." So Paul is saying, the gospel is the truth. And again, what is the gospel? It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of how God loved us and sent his son to die on the cross for us because he loved us that much. He would do that. So if you believe and you stay in God's word, learn it, study it, abide in it, continue in it, and then if you do that, you'll know the truth about who you are. The truth about, we're sinful. But the truth about God and that he loves us and that we are of value to him. And then the final step is, when you know the truth, you are finally made free. The truth makes you free. Now, it has nothing to do, again, with a political idealism. It has nothing to do with a government or a country or whether we have ever been enslaved or not. Nothing to do with that. The freedom that is true and that is lasting is the freedom that we have from sin in Jesus Christ. The sin we have. Well, I skipped a verse. I'm not going to go back to it. Anyway, it's on your notes. Look it up. It's Romans 1:25, where it talks about man exchanging the truth of God. They exchange that for worshiping idols and stuff. We rejected the truth. But God's word is true. And it leads us to freedom. Romans 7:22, 20-24 says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Paul is talking about the spiritual war that I can't say W words. I really can't. When I got married, I couldn't say wife. It came out woof. And if you don't believe it, right, Melissa? Waffly wedded woof. We have a tape. It's on there, but thank goodness he stuck with me, even though I called her a wolf. But the sin wages war in us at all times. And we are fighting this. There's a conflict going in on us. What the world and what Satan wants us to do and what God wants us to do, it's a battle within us. And as long as that battle is going on in us, and we're not going to have peace. We're not going to feel free. But when we realize what God has done for us. See, Paul was struggling with this in Romans 7, verses 22 to 24. But listen to what he says in Romans 8, 1 and 2. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of..." Not from political oppression, but from the law of sin, which is greater. Which is great. You know, we think that freedom in this life is so important. And don't get me wrong, I feel so blessed to live in this country. To have the freedoms that I do. To be able to worship, to be able to come here and not being persecuted for that. To be able to openly talk about God and Jesus Christ and the Bible without being put in prison. I can't imagine what people in other countries do. In fact, in the Middle East, where people are actually getting shot if they are Christians or if they're following God's word. I love the freedoms we have here. So don't get me wrong that I'm picking on our country and our freedoms. I am not. But we are not truly free until we are free from sin and from the punishment of sin, which is death. And when we're free from that, then we are free. And it doesn't make any difference what our government is like. We have a freedom in our hearts that we know that when this world, when our life on this world ends, and it will, there isn't anyone that has been alive from the beginning. You know, what's the oldest person in Colfax? 104? 106? 106? You know, people live a long time in Colfax. I don't know why, but they do. It's the air. Or, you know, being downwind from Hanford, that all that radiation just must make us healthy. But, you know, 100, I mean, we think 106 is a long time. But no one has been alive from the 18th century. No one's still alive from there. No one's still alive from before Christ's time. They're dead. They've died. And you know what? If the Lord tarries and in the year 2015, if in 2115, guess what? None of you in this building are going to probably be alive in 2015. So I shouldn't say that. Maybe some of you, the nursery kids, might, you know, if they live to be 107, if they stay in Colfax and breathe more of that air and that dust and smoke and all that other stuff, they may be, you know. But the rest of us are going to be gone. It's a natural thing that happens. So what happens after we're gone? I mean, wow. You know, that's an oppressive thought to me. And that bothers me. And I can't understand how someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ or believe in God can face the future knowing that their life is going to end at some time. But see, I have a freedom about that. Because I know what's going to happen in the future. I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He took them away so that I can have life everlasting with God. And so I am free from the fear of death. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm a daredevil and I jump out of planes and I swim oceans and I do all that kind of stuff. No, I'm not. I'm a very passive person. You know, for me, taking a risk is you know, getting up and going to bed. That's a risk for me because I'm afraid I might not wake up again. But, you know, I'm not a risk taker, but I'm not afraid of death. I'm not going to challenge death. I am not going to dare death. I'm not going to, but I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it because when I die, I'm going to live forever with God in heaven. And that is one of the most liberating thoughts that I could possibly have. That I am going to live in a glorious place forever with a God who dearly loves me and has given his everything for me. You know, what a freeing thought. I don't have to worry about death. I don't have to worry about illness. I don't have to worry about someone shooting me or someone hitting me with their car. No, I don't want any of those things to happen to me. But the fear of what's going to happen in the future is gone because Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I have freedom. I have true freedom. I mean, you know, if Canada amasses a great army and comes down and conquers the United States, I don't think that can happen. But if they did. And they would say, okay, no more of this going to church, no more of this stuff, you know, because the Canadians. Oh, there's supposed to be Canadians here. Sorry. No, I'm not picking on Canadians. This is kind of a hypothetical thing that will never happen. But, you know, we lose our freedoms. You know what? No one can take the freedom of my salvation away from me. No one can take that from me. It can't ever be threatened by a bomb. It can't be threatened by an invading army, because all they can do is take my body. They cannot take my freedom. They cannot take my spirit away from God. And so the path to freedom is, first of all, believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He is the Son of God. Following His word, living in it, keeping in step with it, so that you will know what the truth truly is. And when you know the truth sets you free. Now, skipping here, right into the last verse, John 8:36. I love this one. Jesus says, so if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Jesus Christ sets you free. You are truly free. And you have a freedom that nothing or nobody can take away from you. And the way that Jesus Christ made that path available to us is through His death and resurrection on the cross. Now, we're going to participate today in the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up as we prepare. I'm going to invite the deacons to come on down and join me. And I want to invite everyone who is here today who has followed the path of freedom, who has believed in Jesus Christ, who's following God's word, who knows the truth, and is truly free. But even though freedom for us is a free gift from Jesus Christ that He has done for us, it was not free for Him. He had to pay the price. And I'm going to read something a little different than we normally read for our communion. I'm going to read out of Isaiah chapter 53. Because Isaiah chapter 3 is a prophecy talking about this Jesus Christ who is going to come and take away the sins of us. And listen to what the prophet said. Starting in verse 1, it says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, or appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. It's through this act of Jesus Christ coming to earth, living amongst us, being without sin, and yet willing to go to the cross to die for us, to take upon himself our transgressions, take upon him our iniquities, and taking the punishment that was due us upon himself and taking to the cross. Again, I invite you to join us as we partake in the Lord's Supper, as we remember what Jesus Christ did so that we can truly be free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we truly understand what that freedom is. It's not something that man can take away from us. It's ours. It's ours to have, to hold, until that day that we are with you in glory. Father, as we partake today in the Lord's Supper, help us to stop and to think what Jesus Christ did for us. Father, help us to confess our sins to him, that we might be forgiven, that we would partake of the Lord's Supper today in a worthy manner. Father, thank you for this ordinance, for this opportunity to stop and to remember what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.